Turn with me again tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the flint, rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. That name that's above every name. The name that prevails with thee. The name in which we're taught to pray, to plead with thee for blessing. In the authority of his name we come, and we ask thee, with Jabez of old, oh, that thou wouldst bless us indeed. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. We pray, our Father, tonight, thou wilt enrich us by the gospel. Enrich us with this truth from the sacred scriptures. Always keep us mindful that all scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that thy people may be perfected, they may be matured, well equipped for every good work thou dost give them to do. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. As we come back this evening to this 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, we come back to the subject of lessons on entering our promised land. lessons on entering our promised land. Now, for the benefit of those who may not have been here last Lord's Day evening, either here or by way of webcast, we're looking at the Lord's dealings with His people in the Old Testament and learning what spiritual application we can make to the Lord's people today. That is what Paul did when he spoke about that rock, for instance. That what's called here, rock of Flint. He talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Out of that rock, it was turned into a fountain of water for Israel in the wilderness. God supplied them with water while they were there. And Paul told the Corinthian church that Old Testament Israel, quote now, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Even for them, the rock was a spiritual representation of that coming Messiah. The fount of every blessing. How clearly they actually understood that, we do not know. But we do know that they understood that so much of what God instituted for Israel was typical. They understood that He used these grand object lessons to teach them the spiritual realities of the gospel. It's not just a bit of history here. It's the Lord showing us how He taught His saints the gospel, the good news of redemption. It was in Hebrews 4 that the apostle, in speaking of Israel's experience in the wilderness, said, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Did you catch that? The gospel was preached unto them. The Lord preached the gospel to them by types, by shadows, by object lessons. Was it as clearly preached to them as it is to us? No. They were living in a time of shadows and of figures. We now live in the full orbed light of the gospel. But still, according to the apostles, rather the Spirit's own word, the gospel was preached to them. There was enough gospel light for the Old Testament saint that Christ could say of Abraham, "Your father Abraham," He said to the Pharisees, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad." John chapter 8, verse 56. Father Abraham saw My day. When did he see My day? There on the mount, when there was a ram caught in the thicket and God provided for Himself a sacrifice that His son would not have to die. He saw My day, Abraham, and was glad. Now, one of the glaring truths that believers in every age learn as they read these accounts of Israel's history is that, to borrow the words of Ecclesiastes, "the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." There's nothing new. Wilderness experiences are part of life for the people of God. How does one describe the soul of a believer when he or she is in a spiritual wilderness? I remember we're looking at types and shadows and prefigurings. I'm looking for the doctrine that I can teach from an Old Testament passage about these people traveling through a barren land. The first thought of a desert, well, it suggests many things. Certainly, first and foremost, the child of God, when he's in the wilderness, when he's in a spiritual wilderness, he has lost his joy in the things of God. It was his delight at one time to think upon the Lord. He liked to sing to the Lord. He had a song. He liked to sing of the Lord. With the psalmist, he could honestly say that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It was a joy to him to read the scriptures. It wasn't drudgery. It wasn't boring. There wasn't some other book that he was so eager to read. It was the delight he had in the law of the Lord. But when you're in a wilderness, you lose your joy in the things of God. It's departed. The believer also experiences in the wilderness great barrenness in his own soul. Prayer life declines dramatically because praying seems to be useless. It seems to be useless because faith is in declension. When you are riddled with unbelief, you don't pray. You don't find any point in praying. You don't believe you're able to move the hand of God by prayer. It's always found together, unbelief and prayerlessness. That's what happens when you're in the desert. The Word of God is largely neglected, or when it is read, it's in a perfunctory fashion. You just go through it. The Scriptures have little impact on the heart. Sermons that are preached have little, if any, lasting influence upon the soul. They're forgotten long before Monday ever comes around. They seem to be forgotten once the amen is said at the end of the service. And we go home. And immediately our conversation is anything about the sermon. Anything but the message. The child of God feels that his soul is barren. Just one big waste howling wilderness. Another characteristic of the Christian's desert experience is the loss of motivation. There's a great deal of apathy in that spiritual state, and that's because it seems so hopeless. It seems that it's a wilderness that is never, ever going to end. And so the child of God goes through the motions of church, the motions of religion, but there is no heart conviction in what he's doing. He's lost heart. He's just lost heart in it all. He's just trudging along through the hot desert sand of life and half hoping that his life would end so the desert would end. Have you been there? Are you there? In the desert, in the spiritual wilderness, the child of God feels very much alone. God, he thinks, has left him to himself. And he's convinced that this is actually what he deserves, after all, to be left alone. His failures, his sins haunt him continually. And he feels he's completely to blame for his present spiritual state. Poor child of God, he's in a very bleak desert. But you see, this is the common experience of God's people. It's not unique to you. You're not a one-off. It's common. So we're looking at lessons we need to learn about entering our promised land, our land of great spiritual blessing, this side of heaven. We talked about the other side this morning. If you want to hear about that ultimate Canaan land, then get the CD of the morning message. But tonight we're talking about something of heaven on earth, to use Scripture's language. Days of heaven on earth. The land of corn and wine now. No one needs to teach us lessons on how to murmur in the wilderness.
Amen.
No one needs to show us how to become discouraged, depressed, or fall into despair in the wilderness. We can manage that quite well on our own, without any sermons whatsoever. You've never heard me preach one sermon on how you can be discouraged, or complaining, or unbelieving. We all can do that on our own. But we do need to be taught these lessons from Israel's history about what to do when we find ourselves in that desert. And the fact that we find ourselves in spiritual deserts should be of interest to us. As one preacher many years ago I heard put it, he said, most of God's people are either about to go into a wilderness, they are in one, or they're just coming out of one. Last week, I only dealt with one lesson about entering into our promised land, and that is that the promised land is a prepared place for prepared people. Canaan speaks of the land of spiritual blessing. It's a place of spiritual wealth, of spiritual victories, a place of spiritual rest. It's something you might say that we read about in Ephesians, where he starts out, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that book is about us enjoying entering into those blessings in this life more and more. In other words, the land of Canaan is all about the child of God getting to a higher spiritual plane in his own life, getting out of the wilderness, to really enjoy that place of blessing. We noted from verses 2 and 3 that there were three special reasons that why God led Israel into the wilderness to prepare them for the land of Canaan. They needed to be broken of their inordinate affection for the things of this world. They would never desire something better, as long as they were happy with the flesh pots of Egypt. They would want something better. So we had to break them of that. And he's got to break us of our inordinate affections for the things of the world. Things that we don't even see, we don't even realize, they mark our lives. But he sees them. They're hampering us. And they sure get in the way when we're in a spiritual wilderness. He brought them there because they needed humbling. They were a proud bunch. We all have that problem of pride. God brings us into a wilderness, barren, that we might be humbled. And thirdly, God had to prove them, to show them what was really in their hearts. The wilderness had this way of exposing what they really were like, what was inside. There's another lesson that we need to learn tonight with regards to entering our promised land, and that is this: God leads his people all the way in the wilderness. He leads them all the way. Look at verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? If he leads his people all the way, it means he leads them even while they're in the wilderness. Let me make my first point, and that has to do with the truth about this, the truth of God's leading his children in the wilderness. One of the great sad things about the wilderness experience for the child of God is that when he's there and the word of God is just as dry as dust, and the sermons that you hear preached just sort of go in one ear and out the other, you're not actually moved by them. You're not affected in the depths of your soul by them. There's so much barrenness in your heart. And when the heavy trials press upon your soul, the fear is that God has left you. It's not with you any longer. And one of Satan's greatest tactics to oppress the Lord's people is to make them think that God has quit leading them. I know, because I've been there and done that. To think that God has stopped leading me, guiding my life, that his hand is no longer upon me, that he's no longer directing me in paths of righteousness. And that's an awful place to be. When you think that the Lord has quit leading you, that you no longer have his direction, you feel like a ship without a compass. Moses tells us very plainly in verse 2 that the Lord was with them the whole time they were in the wilderness. They're looking back now upon their past history. Not only did he lead them while they were in it, but it was the Lord who led them into it in the first place.
Why would he do that?
They would cry.
Why would the Lord lead me into a wilderness?
We saw last week why he would lead us into a wilderness.
There's things he's got to deal with. And he knows the best place to deal with them in your life and in mine is to bring us into a desert experience.
The Lord leads us. Now, true it is that their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea and their refusal to go in and to take the land of promise that God told them that was theirs, that was all part of a secondary cause for them spending 40 years in the wilderness. But there was a higher purpose in God's will than merely chastening them for their sin. We get caught up in secondary causes so often. And we forget there's a God in heaven who ordains whatever comes to pass. Or as Paul puts in Ephesians chapter 1, he ordains all things after the counsel of his own will. We forget that. God sovereignly used their disobedience and their unbelief to work out his greater purpose of preparing them to enter into that land of blessing. And he does it every time for his people. Whatever follies we commit, whatever failures may be ascribed to us, God is going to wonderfully, sovereignly overrule those things and use them to bring us into larger blessing. We forget all of that. I say all of this to remind you, as Moses reminded the people, that in the desert, God is with you. He has not forsaken you, and though you may have failed him, the Lord has never once failed you. Now, there were numerous things that Israel could look back upon and remember that God was with them in the wilderness. Which brings me to consider the tokens of God's leading in the wilderness. I've never been there, Brother David has. I've never been in the Middle East. I've been told what it's like. Those that have gone to Israel and taken the bus tours out into this wilderness and stepped off the bus And they said, now, the people I were talking to from the north of Ireland, so put that into its context, they're used to much cooler and damper weather, but they stepped into the desert and they said 15 minutes was about all we could take. It was unbearable. The wilderness. They spent 40 years. They walked. They lived in tents. There was no air conditioning. No nice amenities of a home for 40 years. Hot, dry, barren, surrounded by one difficulty after another. But God gave them clear indications that He had not left them. First token, first indication, there was this strange pillar, a pillar of cloud and fire, a cloud by day, a fire by night. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He did not take it away. They were going to pass through ways they had never been before. They needed guidance in the wilderness. And God graciously gave that to them with this manifestation of His presence. It proved that He was with them. In the night, He was a light to lighten their darkness. In the day, He was a cloud to shield them from the burning sun. When it moved, they moved. When it stayed, they stayed. What a comfort and encouragement they had all through the wilderness. If they would just see it. If they would just see it. I can't imagine what it would be like to have this thing in the sky the whole time. Now, that pillar of cloud and fire was a figure. A figure, as indeed all of these Old Testament manifestations was, of God's presence in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. The pillar is called the angel of God. This is what theologians refer to as theophanies, or Christophanies, if you will. God appearing in some form, showing His presence. The one leading the Israelites for 40 years was the Lord Himself. We find ourselves in a wilderness, and the heat of the day bears down upon us. It seems unbearable at times. We find ourselves in darkness and we don't know what to do and we don't know where to go. And it's oh so very hard to make a decision when you're in the wilderness. It's hard. But it is then and there. It is then and there in the wilderness that we come back to this one truth. The angel of the Lord has never left us. Christ is still with us through it all. And we'll be able to say at the end of it all, Jesus led me all the way. Has it not been your testimony when you have found yourself in a wilderness and you have had all these fears and I feel like God has left me, and when you've come out of that wilderness, you've looked back and you've said, there it was, the Lord was leading me every step of the way. I just didn't see it at the time. But He was opening and closing doors.
He was giving me answers to my cries. I just didn't see it, but he was there. Isn't that what the prophet said? He will lead the blind in a way they know not. We may lament that we have been in many a wilderness in our lives, and maybe you're in one tonight, but you have got to stop and give God thanks that Jesus Christ is still leading you every step of the way. Whether you feel it or not doesn't make a tuppence worth of difference. It's not whether or not you feel it. This is ultimate reality. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Is it Psalm 78? I'm not the best in knowing the. This God is our God forever and ever, and he shall be our guide even until death. Guiding us. Just hemming us in. Hedging us up so that we go his way through the wilderness. One divine said that one of the greatest evidences of divine favor is divine direction. One of the greatest evidences of divine favor is divine direction. God not only guided them through the wilderness, but God supplied all their needs while they were in the wilderness. Israel wasn't long in finding out that they were a very needy people. Now those needs could all be summed up with two words: physical needs and spiritual needs. They felt that physical need first, and that was thirst and hunger. They could do nothing to sustain themselves. There wasn't time to set up shop and start plowing fields and growing harvest. No, that couldn't happen. If God did not provide, after a while, you see, all the sheep and the rams and the goats, that would all be used up. You got about 1 to 2 million people. You go through that stuff very quickly. In verse 2, Moses reminds them of God's provision of manna. In verse 15, he says that God brought forth water out of the rock. They needed clothing. What's he say in the first part of verse 4? Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. 40 years. And you ladies should just go home and clean out your closets. 40 years. It was the same clothes and the same shoes. I understand women are crazy about shoes. You know, they could have 10,000 pairs of shoes. This is the folks, they didn't have it. They did not have it. God kept what they had preserved. He took care of their physical needs one by one, the whole lot of them. Part of that divinely appointed wilderness that we must travel through to prepare us for that taste of heaven on earth, for our Canaan, for our spiritual blessing, all those things that we talked about last week that we can enjoy now, that we don't have to try. We don't have to try just to get through another day and through another week and just barely live a life of holiness or have just a little bit of blessing and a little bit of power. God save us from such pygmy thinking. God, enlarge our vision, enlarge our hearts, and deepen our faith to say there's so much more than this, and to cry to God, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? There's something much more, higher ground to be had, and it's ours, but the Lord's going to bring us through a wilderness. Difficult times. Hard times. How many of us have not been in physical straits? The proverbial cupboards have been bare. Now, maybe I'm talking to some here tonight and you've never once had that experience. Well, I will tell you something. I pity you because you've missed something. If you've not been at a place in life where your cupboards are bare, and you have no clue how they're going to be filled again,
you have missed a wonderful experience as a child of God. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know how the need's going to be met. And you become fearful and unbelieving, discouraged. It's at that point what we must do is simply wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He will not only strengthen your heart, but He will take care of the physical need. You've never seen God's children begging bread. It might be just bread, but that's okay. God used unusual methods to provide for His people in the wilderness. And as old Spurgeon said one time in one of his devotionals, God will move heaven and earth to take care of His children. God let their throats get parched with thirst first, and their stomachs gnaw with hunger for a much deeper reason. I said they had two basic needs. One was physical, the other was spiritual. God suffered them to hunger and thirst because He wanted them to feel spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. That's what He said in verse 3. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know that. Here's the purpose. He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I wanted you to experience physical hunger that you might realize a spiritual reality. You really live by My word. That's the lesson. We get all caught up in the physical needs. Wait a minute, we're missing the bigger picture. We're so focused upon our physical, our temporal needs, and we forget in the wilderness, wait a minute, God has brought us here because there are spiritual realities and truths and lessons that we have got to learn. Are you learning them? He wanted them to feel their need of Him, and He wanted them to feel their utter dependence upon Him. They would never be ready for the land of promise until they learned that lesson. I wonder how often Christians miss this in their many trials. The Lord brings them into straits, and all they're focused upon is their straits, their immediate dilemma, and they fail to look beyond that and see that God has greater issues He's dealing with. That trouble in your desert, God's got greater issues than the trouble. The wilderness in which God leads us is fraught with trials that we may learn that all that we will ever need is found in Him. Why is that such a hard place for us to reach? We say it intellectually. We admit to it. But to actually be brought to that place where we know in our heart of hearts, I cannot go on without You. I cannot exist. I cannot live apart from You. I cannot live apart from communing with You. I cannot live apart from Your word. I cannot live without Christ. And that's what He's after all along. To me, I am amazed that God bears so long with each one of His children to bring them to that state, to make us to feel our need of Him. Our great need is to know Christ.
Amen.
The manna come down from heaven, the rock from which came the water. And the water is but the grace that flows from Him. water came out of the rock twice, you know, a different occasion. But that first time he smote the rock, and the water came out. A nice little gospel picture of God, the law, Moses, the lawgiver, smiting Christ on the cross. And from that riven side of the Savior, there did flow out all the blessings of salvation and grace. That's why God did not like it at all when he told Moses the second time to speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock. Christ is only struck once. He dies once. Once the law is satisfied, it's now just speak. We miss that which prepares us for the land of blessing and joy and victory when we miss Christ in the wilderness. We keep looking for a way out, a way out, a way out. Deliverance. And what we need to see all along is the Lord Jesus with us in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud and fire has never left us. There was another thing this chapter mentions that was a token that God was with them. Chastening. Verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Consider in thine heart. You parents who have had to discipline your children, I'm sure at some time or another, have heard the complaint in one way, shape, or form, you don't love me. Which they're really saying is, if you really love me, you wouldn't spank me. Well, the Word of God says just the opposite. I chasten my children. I chasten those whom I love. As a father chastens his children, God told them, as they look back on those 40 years, I was chastening you. I was correcting your behavior. There were things that were just badly wrong in your life. And I had to inflict pain because I'm determined to drive sin from you. I'm determined. But you see, the chastening was a token that he was with them. You don't chasten, you don't love. You just abandon. If there's no correction, if there's no discipline, if there is no price to pay, if there's no cost, if we think we can just go ahead and live like we want and we're going to get away with it. I will tell you, if you live like you want and you get away with it, there's no chastening. We saw it last week. The apostle says, you're a bastard. You're not a true child of God. You can stake your life upon it. God will chasten his own children. It's not a good thing. Not a pleasant thing. A fun thing to have. But my, it tells us, he's with me. I'm here in this wilderness. I'm here in this desert. And I'm feeling this suffering and this pain. It's all God chastening me. And so he's with me. Final thought. God leads his people through the wilderness to bring them in to Canaan. Look at verse 15, would you? Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. Now we go to the end to do thee good at thy latter end. He led them through it. It's not that the Lord leads us while we're in our wilderness experience, but he leads us through it. You see, When that preacher said, every child of God, usually, he's about to enter into one, he's in a wilderness experience, or he's about to go out of it, that means there is a limited time for the wilderness experience. 40 years for them. 40 years. Okay, time's up. It's now time for the land of Canaan. When you're in the wilderness, you think it's never going to end. Folks, 40 years, that is half of our life. Before they ever got to Canaan. He leads us through our wilderness in order to bring us in to the land of blessing. Now, in verse 15, God states he leads them through, and I want to compare that with what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen carefully, verse 23. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. You put those three things together. He brought us out of Egypt. He led us through the wilderness to bring us in to this land of blessing. That's our experience. He brought us out and bring us through to bring us in to the blessing. Blessing. To do thee good at thy latter end. You know what I thought of as I was reading that section again? I thought of that verse that occurs at the end of Job. Job was in a wilderness experience. If you haven't read the book lately, let me encourage you to read it. It was a wilderness for that man. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. And what's worse, he couldn't find God in it all. He sought him, but could not find him. Finally, at the end of the wilderness experience for him, God speaks. He's been silent to Job for who knows how long. But finally, God speaks to him. He brings him up for his folly. He points out his wrong thinking. And he tells him to pray for his friends. That took some humility. These friends who had just said, you're just a big fat hypocrite and liar, Job. That's why this is happening. Now God says, I want you to pray for them. And I'll bless you. The word of the Lord says, the latter end of Job, the latter end was blessed more than his beginning. At the end of the wilderness. Now that encourages me. If we can just lay hold of that truth and not let it go, that the Lord is leading us into the wilderness, through the wilderness, not to harm us, but to actually do us good. That we might be brought to a place where our latter end is going to be more blessed than our beginning. As we've been often fond of saying in the Free Church, the end is not yet, and the best is yet to be. The end is not yet, and the best is yet to be. What would be the best to you? I mean, aside from heaven, let's just set that aside. Because that is the best. But this side of glory. In your mind right now, if you could paint for yourself the best state of things, what would it be? The best is yet to be. Would it be no more financial worries? Would it be the mansion on the hill? Would it be the absence of all troubles and problems? The best? Let me tell you what the best is. To walk as close as a sinner saved by grace can be to Jesus Christ. That's the best that could ever happen to us. There is nothing like that. That is heaven on earth. Troubles and storms and problems, let them come. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm close to Him, and He's close to me. And don't you see, that's what the troubles and the wilderness and the trials are about. Getting you to Him. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. O our God, we love Thee because Thou dost first love us. We love Thee, Father, because Thou hast kept us all the way. We thank Thee, our God, tonight that we have not been left to ourselves, and how patiently Thou hast borne with us. We know we will say at the end of our journey that Jesus led me all the way. But our Father, we want more and more during this journey to believe that truth. Not to give way to doubts, to unbelief, to the lies and insinuations of Satan, but to believe what is written in Thy holy word. Now, Lord, there may be a child of God here tonight who feels that they have been living in a desert for a long time. I pray that Thou wouldst put their eyes upon the Lord who's with them, guiding their every step, and Thou wilt bring them through that wilderness and into the land of blessing. Keep us, our God, from murmuring and complaining about our troubles and difficulties. And, O Lord, what we want, even as what Moses enjoyed all throughout his wilderness journey with those Israelites, was communion with his God, enjoyed the companionship of the Lord of hosts. Let that be our lot, we pray. Let that be our experience, we pray. Dismiss us with Thy favor. Take our thanks, we pray, for the meal we're about to eat. Strengthen these bodies that we might serve Thee. Guard our fellowship, we pray. May we be a blessing one to the other. May we all be encouragers of each other. May there be tonight an experience of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, not only for Thee, but for Thy people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.